Well, if you're a child, you can come to the front now and sit right in front of your TV as usual, as close as you can get before one of your parents tells you off. We have our children's talk. If you're a visitor, we do a children's talk each week, and we've been doing them throughout the lockdown online as well. Well, children, there's a mystery that happens in families, a special mystery that happens in families. Have you ever noticed that when mum and dad ask you to do something, like mum says, go and tidy your room, that it seems to take an exceptionally long time? You know, like it just takes ages. 50 minutes later, you're still trying to get the room clean. But when mum comes and cleans up the room, it takes about 30 seconds. Have you ever noticed that? I know it's a mystery upon mystery. But you know, there's a reason for that, isn't it? When mum comes alongside us and helps us to tidy, all of a sudden we feel motivated and we see her doing it. Oh, I can do that too. And you put stuff away and you work together and get it done. Now, in the section of the prayer that we're going to be looking at today in the Lord's Prayer, there's a sense in which it's a kind of a little bit like that. We're going to be looking at We're going to be looking at your will be done. We looked at that last week, and then we're going to look at what comes after that. So your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. So we're looking at on earth as it is in heaven. So we're asking God to do stuff on earth like it's done in heaven. And so it's a little bit like that picture of mum coming along and stepping down and helping us pick everything up really fast. See, when she tidies her room, it takes her 30 seconds. She runs her room and poof, magically the whole thing's tidy. And when we say, mum, can you help me tidy my room? Most of the time she's probably going to say, no, go tidy it yourself. But sometimes she might be nice and say, well, I'll come help you. And she comes in and poof, it's done. Well, this prayer is a little bit like saying that. You see, we think about what heaven's like and what it must be like up there and what the Bible tells us about it. And then we ask God to do that here. And what that helps us, or maybe I should say what that reminds us to do, is think a lot about heaven. See, it's really easy to think lots about the world, isn't it? Just like it's really easy to think about all our toys and all our friends. But God wants us to have minds that think lots about heaven and about where God is. So let's pray and ask God to help us do that. Father in heaven, we thank you. We thank you that you are like our mums who come and help us tidy things up. You come along and help us in this world, and you act in this world. And so as we come to think about on earth as it is in heaven, we do pray that you would work in this world. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, we're going to be turning through to the scriptures again and looking at Matthew chapter 6. If you're tuning in for the first time today, we've been journeying our way through the Lord's Prayer while we've been in lockdown. We find ourselves at the end of verse 10. At this rate, Lord willing, we will get out of lockdown before I finished it. To be honest, when we first started, I thought to myself, well, we might have to finish this off when we get out the other end of lockdown, but it might time out just perfectly by the providence of God, as things always do. Well, Matthew chapter 6, let's read from verse 5 through to 13, but we're going to be looking, as I said, to the children, just at verse 10, at that last little line there. This is God's word for you this evening. Not this evening, it's this morning, isn't it? Yes, this morning. And when you pray, you must not be like the hypocrites, for they love to stand and pray in the synagogues and at the street corners, that they may be seen by others. Truly I say to you, they have received their reward. But when you pray, go into your room and shut the door, and pray to your Father who is in secret, and your Father who sees in secret will reward you. And when you pray, do not heap up empty phrases as the Gentiles do, for they think they will be heard for their many words. Do not be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. Pray then like this. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. Amen. And may God bless the reading of his word to us. Well, before we come to the preaching, let's just pray. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread and forgive us. Forgive us, Lord. Forgive us our trespasses as we forgive those who trespass against us. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, the power, and the glory forever and ever. Amen. Father, we pray that you would do this. Lord, hallow your name. As we open up your word, as we sit under the preaching of your word, would you hallow your name in our midst? Would you give us understanding of your word, that it might be blessed to our hearts and that we might see Christ and cherish him? In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Oliver Wendell Holmes, probably never heard of him before, neither had I, but I knew the quote. He said their following words: some people are so heavenly minded that they are no earthly good. Maybe you've heard that quote before. You probably didn't know it was Oliver, but there you go. The reality is, it's nonsense. It's nonsense. The reality is, most people, including ourselves, are generally too earthly minded to be of any use to anybody. As I've said before, it is those who are the most heavenly minded that are the most useful in this world. And in this prayer, in this section, on earth as it is in heaven, Jesus calls us to be heavenly minded. Jesus calls us to have eyes for glory, eyes for God's kingdom, and eyes for his will to be done. In this prayer, Jesus calls for us to have a desire for what is happening in heaven. Or to put it a different way, he wants us to be like starving children with heavenly taste buds. What does a starving child do? See, a starving child has no problem stealing, has no problem doing whatever is necessary to get the food they need. Now, just picture that from a spiritual level. Starving children of God with heavenly taste buds. So we long for what's up there. We long for where God is and not here. We have taste buds for there, not here. And if that is true of us, it will drastically change how we live our lives. It will drastically change our desires. And so in order to gain that, or in order to understand what Jesus is saying in this word, I want us to observe firstly heavenly glory, heavenly reign, heavenly will. Then I want us to think about and contrast that, observe earthly glory, earthly reign, and earthly will. And then I want us to notice the implication that comes from this prayer in the midst of that contrast. So we're going to observe heaven, observe earth, and then see the contrast. So firstly, observe heavenly glory, reign, and will. Well, firstly, I want to state that this wording, on earth as it is in heaven, flows out of the previous three petitions. Now, there's big discussion. You know, I mean, everything's got big discussion, but there's a bunch of discussion around whether on earth as it is in heaven modifies just the words, your will be done, whether it modifies your kingdom come and your will be done, or whether it modifies hallowed be your name, your kingdom come, your will be done. Now, I don't think, just from a linguistic point of view, from the Greek and stuff like that, I don't think Jesus is tying it only to your will be done. You know, like obedience in heaven and obedience on earth. I think it's bigger than that. So it leaves us with two options, two or three. Does it affect two or does it affect three? Well, regardless of how you interpret it, it's going to be impacted by all three anyway. Because as we said earlier, hallowed be your name is like the groundwork for the rest of the prayer. Everything builds upon the hallowing of the name of the Father. So we ask for God's name to be hallowed by his kingdom coming, his name to be hallowed by his will being done. So it's connected to all three. And that's why I said observe heavenly glory or heavenly holy. That's why I use the word glory. Heavenly glory, heavenly reign, kingdom, and heavenly will. So how is God hallowed? How is God's kingdom coming in heaven? And how is God's will done in heaven? Well, firstly, notice that his name is hallowed unconditionally. His name is hallowed unconditionally. There, in heaven, there's no area of heaven where his name is not holified. In every single part of heaven, God's name is holified completely. And so what do we see when we get a glimpse into heaven? You can think of Isaiah 6. In Isaiah 6, Isaiah looks into heaven and what does he see? Seraphim around the throne of God. And what are they doing? They're covering their faces from the glory of God. They're covering their feet so that God doesn't see them. And they're crying out, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The earth is filled with his glory." And then you fast forward all the way to Revelation and you get another glimpse into heaven. And you can see them same things in Daniel and in Ezekiel. And what do you see in Revelation? John is in the Spirit on the Lord's day and he looks up into heaven. And what does he see? He sees the seraphim and the elders and the creation. And what do the seraphim and the elders and all the people echo? "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty. The whole earth is filled with his glory." From the moment of creation, when the heavens were created, a song erupted in heaven. Holy, holy, holy. Because God's name is hallowed unconditionally in heaven. But his kingdom has come also. So firstly, his name is hallowed unconditionally. Secondly, his kingdom has come unequivocally. His kingdom has come unequivocally. And so if you have a look at 1 Chronicles 29, verse 11, it's the prayer of David. It's the prayer of David towards the end of his life as he's preparing the temple and everything else. And in verse 10 through 12, he says, 10 through 13, he says these words. "Blessed are you, O Lord, the God of Israel, our Father, forever and ever." Is it our Father? That's interesting, isn't it? "Yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the victory and the majesty. For all that is in the heavens and the earth is yours. Yours is the kingdom, O Lord. And you are exalted as head above all. Both riches and honor come from you. And you rule over all. In your hand are power and might. And in your hand is to make great and to give strength. And now we thank you, our God, and praise your glorious name." You hear that kingdom language, ruling language, giving out gifts language. It's because God's kingdom is not in question. That's what I mean by unequivocally. There's no challenge to his royal throne. You see, there's a reason in Job when Satan appears in heaven before God. I better not walk off the camera. When Satan appears before God, he doesn't get to set the rules. But God does. There's a reason that in one of the minor prophets, when the lying spirit comes before God, minor prophets, no, kings, I think, can't remember. When the lying spirit goes out from God, it goes forth from his bidding because God's kingdom is established in heaven. That's why Jesus can say when he stands before Pilate, my kingdom is not of this world. If my kingdom were of this world, my servants would come and fight for me. In other words, Jesus is saying, look, my kingdom is so complete. It is complete. I am the ruler of it. And if I needed, the angels would come and conquer this entire world. You see, the only reason the angels don't come and overthrow sinners is because God says no. We can only imagine, but that the angels on the day of his crucifixion can't helped but to have wanted to charge down to their king and their master and their captain to save him. But God said no. So his name is hallowed unconditionally. His kingdom has come unequivocally, but his will is also done unquestionably. I'm not sure if you heard it in our call to worship today. Our call to worship was Psalm 103. And I specifically chose it because it echoes exactly what I'm talking about. Psalm 103, verse 20, we read these words. Bless the Lord, O you his angels, you mighty ones who do his word, obeying the voice of his word. His will is done unquestionably. God says the word, and the angel does it. They don't argue. There's no discussion as to why they should do it or how they should do it or if they should do it. God speaks and angel acts. Now, one of you might say, but what about the devil? Didn't he rebel against God's will? Well, he rebelled against God. But sovereignly, he didn't rebel against God's will. Because no one can thwart the will of God. God sovereignly ordained the downfall of the devil. And so even in that, God's will is sovereignly in control of all things. So in heaven, this prayer is completely fulfilled. You see, we don't pray, Father, would you make your kingdom come in heaven? Father, would you make your will be done in heaven? Father, would you hallow your name in heaven? We don't need to pray that because for eternity past and for eternity into the future, the Father's name is perfectly hallowed. His kingdom has completely come. And his will is always done. But what about here? Observe earth. Observe earthly glory, reign, and will. Whereas his name is hallowed unconditionally there, his name is hallowed conditionally here. Now, we probably don't need to turn texts to know this. But you can think about texts like Genesis 15, verse 16. You remember when God appears to Abraham and he says to Abraham, I'm going to lead your offspring into the promised land, but not yet. It's going to take 400 odd years because the sins of the Amorites have not reached their climax, their fullness. The fullness of the sins of the Amorites have not been made complete yet. As they rejected, as they despised his name. But then you can think, I think, more strongly of Israel. If you turn to Isaiah at some point today and read the first couple of chapters and read about Isaiah speaking about Judah and Jerusalem, you see this horrible picture. And one of the themes that gets picked up time and time and time again throughout the Old Testament is that Israel failed to honor the name of the Lord. You remember what God said to them? I am calling you out of Egypt for my name's sake. And I am putting you in Canaan, not because you're great, not because you're holy, not because you're special, but for my name's sake, so that the nations around you would see what I've done and give praise to my name. But instead, the Israelites adopted the ways and the patterns of the sinful world around them and therefore brought the name of the Father into disrepute. You know, at times they would honor their father's name. At times they would see their father's name hallowed. But the vast majority of the time they didn't, because the father's name is hallowed here only on a conditional way. But then what about his kingdom coming? Well, if his kingdom has come unequivocally there, you can imagine his kingdom has come here equivocally, partially. You see, it's come completely in the sense that Jesus turned up and said the kingdom of God is here. But it's not fully realized yet, is it? There are plenty of pockets in this world where the kingdom of God is not established. It's not that the spiritual reality of the kingdom of God hasn't reached out, but that the hardened hearts of unbelievers have rejected it. So we can think, I think, really strongly of this in John. Turn with me to John 19 at the crucifixion of Jesus, or trial at Jesus, the trial of Jesus. John 19, verse 12-14. From then on, Pilate sought to release him, but the Jews cried out, "If you release this man, you are not Caesar's friend. Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar." Do you hear that? The Jews, who are meant to honor God as king, say, "Everyone who makes himself a king opposes Caesar." So when Pilate heard these words, he brought Jesus out and sat down on the judgment seat at a place called the Stone Pavement, and in Aramaic, Gabbatha. Now it was the day of preparation of the Passover. It was about the sixth hour. He said to the Jews, "Behold, your king." And he was true. He didn't realize it, but he was true. They cried out, "Away with him, away with him, crucify him." Pilate said to them, "Shall I crucify your king?" The chief priests answered, "We have no king but Caesar." So he delivered them over to be crucified. Do you see what's happening? Here is the true King of Glory, and he is rejected as the king over Israel, because the kingdom of God is not fully established on this earth yet. But his will, although his will in heaven is done unquestionably, his will is unquestionably on earth, isn't it? You can think of Acts 7 verse 51, where Stephen the martyr cries out to the Israelite leaders, "You have always opposed the will of God. You're so hard-hearted. You always oppose the will of the Spirit, what the Spirit is doing. You always oppose it." And you see, he looks all the way back in time. He says, "Always," it's what you've always been doing, is opposing God's will in his Spirit. Well, you think of James 4 verse 3, you know, that prayer where he says, "You receive not because you ask not. And when you ask that you might spend it on your passions." You're not following the will of God and praying in accordance with the will of God. No, no, praying for what I want. That's why our prayer lives are so weak most of the time, because we pray in accordance with our will and not his will. And so as you look through the Bible, you see that earthly glory is conditional, equivocal, questionable. And yet, is it any better today? Can you turn the TV on without hearing blasphemy or God's name being mocked? Can you turn on the radio without the people of God being slandered? Can you open the internet without the church being dragged through the mud? It's everywhere in our society. God's people are being murdered. The church is being opposed. The world rejoices because the church is divided. The world thinks it has won the day. Is it any better today? In the same way that the Jews rejected Christ as the king, doesn't our world, our family, our friends, our work colleagues, don't they reject Christ today all the same? Away with him, we have no king. We have no king but Biden. We have no queen but Jacinda. There is one Christ, and this world rejects him, and is his will not ignored. Jesus comes and he says, my will, we saw this last week, my Father's will is that you would believe in me, and believing in me have eternal life. This is the Father's will, that you would believe in the one whom he sent, and in believing in him you would have eternal life. And yet this world rejects it. This world wants nothing to do with the will. And yet, we see this in the Bible and we see this in the world, and yet we have to ask the question, is it any better in our own hearts? Is it any better in our own hearts? What about your heart? What about my heart? Is God's name hallowed in my heart? Do you even cringe anymore when you hear someone blaspheme? I mean, let's just be really honest. Just on this one thing, and there's a thousand ways that God's name is not hallowed, but just on this one thing, how would we feel if someone really trashed our name? You know, I remember when I was falsely accused, the biggest thing I was concerned about was my name, my reputation. And so I opened up my wallet and spent as much as I needed to on a very expensive lawyer to clear my name. Would I do the same for the name of God? Does it actually concern my heart that God's name is not hallowed around me? Do I actually hallow his name in my heart and in my life and in my actions and in my deeds? Am I seeking the kingdom of God to come? Or am I more concerned with just building up my own kingdom in this earth? You know, we'll get there eventually, but just let me have my time here first. Isn't it amazing how often people say to us things like, oh, it'll be nice to be in heaven, but I just want to live my life out here first. You know, give me 30, 40 years. Because I want my kingdom, and then I'll submit to his kingdom. And what about his will? Do you remember being teenagers? Or if you are a teenager, or maybe you've heard from teenagers, they say things like, yeah, but God just wants to ruin all my fun. And it's not really just teenagers that say that, is it? Now the whole world screams it, and people around us scream, but does our heart scream it? When we read challenging things in Scripture, when he says things like, deny yourself, take up your cross, and follow me. When he says things like glory in suffering, do we go, yeah, I get it, but no. Do we push back against the will of God when the will of God calls us to do really hard things? is it any better in our own hearts? Is it not an indictment on some of our hearts that actually we don't really care that much about the hallowing of God's name and the building up of his kingdom and his will being ignored? Let me give you one very, very close to home example, well, close to our time example of this. And you may disagree with me on this, and I'm okay with that. There's a church in Canada who refused to do lockdowns. Okay, look, you may disagree with their decision, but just set that aside. They decided that they would refuse to do lockdowns and worship anyway. Their pastor got arrested. They threw him in prison. Can't remember how long. I think it was about a year or something like that he was in prison. You know, I just saw a message from their church the other day. The church has had to start running two services because they can't fit all the people in. So whether they're right or wrong, or whether we think they're right or wrong, just set that completely aside. They sought to live for the hallowing of God's name in the midst of the pandemic. And they sought to see his kingdom built up on earth. And they sought to do his will. Now we may disagree on how they did that. Set that aside. But they're seeing it. They're seeing it. You see, when we become obsessed with earthly things, and there's always a temptation for us in this, isn't there? Because we live here so much. There's always a temptation because we're so saturated in the world that we lose complete sight of heaven. We lose complete sight of Christ. And yet we're being called by Christ as we pray these words to live for eternity. So then, briefly, let us notice the implication that comes from this prayer. You see, the reality is we live in the here but not yet category. Maybe you've heard that before, here but not yet. The reality is the kingdom of God is here on this earth, but it's not yet. And what we mean by that is it's here being built, but it's not fully realized. We don't see the revelation picture. The kingdom of God has come. We're still waiting for that. So we live in the here as people of the world and as citizens of heaven, and yet we pray for the consummation, the finishing, the completion of all of that. Because we're citizens of heaven. So we pray for the kingdom to come. It just makes sense, doesn't it? When you're on holiday overseas, there's a part of you which longs to be home, doesn't it? We are citizens of holiness. So we pray for God's name to be hallowed. It makes no sense, doesn't it? It makes no sense if we are children of holiness to pray for ends that aren't holy. We are co-heirs of his Son. And so we pray for his will to be done. Makes no sense if we are heirs with Christ that we would pray for our own will to be done. Why would we want our will to be done when we're sharing in the throne of his kingdom? The more his kingdom gets built up, the more we are co-heirs of it. You see, in praying for the fulfillment of holiness, the fulfillment of holifying his name, the fulfillment of his kingdom coming, and the fulfillment of his will being done, is praying for ourselves as co-sharers with Christ. We're not praying for us to lose something. We're praying for gain, true gain, spiritual gain in Christ, infinite gain, infinite joy, infinite happiness, perfect mercy, perfect pleasure, removal of sin, all of it. Rooted and grounded in Christ. You see, because this is what our Father's will is. He wills for the consummation of everything. He's working towards that end. This is exactly what Christ came to accomplish. That's why he turned up and said, "My kingdom has come." That's why when he died, he rose from the dead and he sent out his apostles to the ends of the earth. And they've been preaching the kingdom ever since. That's why he sends forth his church with the gospel. This is what the Spirit is doing. He's busy working in us and around us and in others to conform us to his will and to establish his kingdom, the kingdom of his beloved sender. But can this really be possible? Can this really be possible? I mean, just doesn't it just seem way too big, way too far-fetched? Spurgeon said these words in regards to that. Charles Spurgeon in a sermon said, "Can it ever be that this earth, a mere drop of a bucket, should touch the great sea of life and light above and not be lost in it? Can it remain earth and yet be made like to heaven? Will it not lose its individuality in the process? The earth is subject to vanity, dimmed with ignorance, defiled with sin, furrowed with sorrow. Can holiness dwell in it as in heaven? Our divine instructor would not teach us to pray for impossibilities. He puts such petitions into our mouths as can be heard and answered. Yet certainly this is a great prayer. It has the hue of the infinite about it. Can earth be tuned to the harmonies of heaven? Has not this poor planet drifted too far away to be reduced to order and made to keep rank with heaven? Is it not swathed in mist too dense to be removed? Can its grave clothes be loosed? Can thy will, O God, be done in earth as it is in heaven? It can be, and it must be. For a prayer wrought in the soul by the Holy Spirit is ever the shadow of a coming blessing. And he that taught us to pray after this manner did not mock us with vain words." It can be done, and it must be done, Spurgeon said. And I'm sure all of us can pray these words, on earth as it is in heaven. The real question is not if we can pray it, but if we really long for it and work towards it. As one commentator said, it's impossible to pray these words unless you desire them. Do we really desire these things? Let me close with pointing you to a picture of what this looks like. Turn with me in the Old Testament to Zechariah. Zechariah, these are some of my favorite verses at the moment. Zechariah chapter 8, verse 20 to 23. "Thus says the Lord of hosts, people shall yet come, even the inhabitants of many cities. The inhabitants of one city shall go to another, saying, 'Let us go at once to entreat the favor of the Lord and to seek the Lord of hosts. I myself am going.' Many peoples and strong nations shall come to seek the Lord of hosts in Jerusalem and to entreat the favor of the Lord. Thus says the Lord of hosts, in those days, 10 men from the nations of every tongue shall take hold of the robe of a Jew, saying, 'Let us go with you, for we have heard that God is with you.'" Isn't that a stunning picture? Out in the nations, out in the world, out on the internet, everywhere, people are crying out, "Let us go at once to entreat the favor of the Lord and to seek the Lord of hosts. I'm going. Are you going to come? Are you going to come? There's something amazing here." And as Christians and as the Jews here, but as believers of Christ, as his elect people, walk out into the world, you can imagine it. You walk into the workplace and 10 people run up and grab hold of your pants, grab hold of your arms, grab hold of your shirt, and they cry out, pulling on your tie, "Let me come with you. Let me come with you. I want to come with you because you know God." So that's the fulfillment. That's the fulfillment of this prayer. Don't you long for that? Oh, how I long for that. It's happened before in this world. You know that. It's happened before in this world. And we see glimpses now and then. People like Myra, who walk in the church and find something amazing. We hear of brothers and sisters discovered something glorious. Don't you long for that? It's what we pray for. It's what we labor for. That his name might be hallowed, that covenant. That his kingdom might come, that covenant. That his will might be done, that covenant, as it is in heaven. And that it might happen in our home. And in our hearts. Let's pray. Father in heaven, you tell us in your word to set our eyes above, to set our minds not on this earth but above, where Christ has been raised and sits at the right hand of God the Father. And we acknowledge, Lord, that we are very tempted in this world to keep our eyes fixed upon the earth. And so we pray that you would help us to set our eyes upon you, Jesus Christ. Father, help us to set our eyes upon him. Lord, we confess in our hearts right now that too often we live for our own glory, our own holy name. We live to hallow our own name. And so often, Lord, we acknowledge and we confess that we live to see our own kingdoms built up, the kingdom of Logan established upon this earth. And we acknowledge that so often we live to do our own will. And we pray that you'd forgive us. We ask that you would give us heavenly taste buds, that we might long to see this picture of Zechariah happening in our midst, as is happening in other places. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.